The Gospel by Mark, chapter 2. Our subject tonight is, Can Our Sins Be Forgiven? We started with the theme of, there is a God, and of course that God has communicated to mankind in the Bible. We thought about that on Monday evening. And then on Tuesday and on Wednesday we thought of two of the great themes of the Bible, the fact that the Lord Jesus died and why he died. He died for our sins, and we tried to establish last evening the fact, the reality of the risen Christ. He rose from the dead triumphantly. But tonight our topic is, Can Our Sins Be Forgiven? And I'm going to read to you an incident from the Gospels, from Mark chapter 2, that relates to that subject. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now may God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, now, as I said, our subject tonight is that of the forgiveness of sins. We're not going to explore this incident in depth, but we're just using it as a kind of launching pad into our theme of the forgiveness of sins. It is an interesting story, though. The Lord Jesus was in Capernaum, and in Capernaum there was a man there that was paralyzed, and his four friends made up their minds, we're going to get him to Christ. You see, in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had healed ever so many people. One evening, outside Peter's house, they all gathered up, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And now this man needed healing. And the four friends determined to get him to Christ. He was paralyzed, he was helpless, and so they laid him on his mattress and carried him through the streets of Capernaum until they came to where the Lord Jesus was. Imagine their disappointment when they discovered that the house where the Lord was preaching was absolutely crammed with people. They couldn't get access. But these men had initiative, and so onto the flat roof of the house they went, tore up the tiling, and lowered their friend on his mattress right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to that paralyzed man, Your sins are forgiven you. I try to use my imagination sometimes when reading these stories, and I'm trying to imagine now the four men up on the roof, and they're looking down through the hole that they've made, and they're watching and they're listening, and the words come wafting up to them, Your sins are forgiven you. I can imagine them looking at one another and saying, Wait a minute, we didn't bring him here to get his sins forgiven. We brought him here to get healing for his body. Can't the Lord Jesus see that this man is helpless? He's paralyzed. What's this he's speaking about? Your sins are forgiven you. Well, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus was showing that that man had a need far greater than his physical need. It was a spiritual need. There was a problem in his life that was deeper than the physical problem. There was the problem of his sin. And the Lord started there. And he said, Your sins are forgiven you. My friends, every one of us have problems in life. This would be a strange congregation if you were here tonight without difficulties, without problems. We've all got issues in our lives that we think are very, very important. But I want to tell you, there is one problem far bigger than any other problem. Your problem might be a health problem. Like the man in the story, your problem might be a financial problem, a family problem, or whatever. There are so many problems, but the basic problem in every life is the problem of our sin. So that means that the basic need in every life is the need of God's forgiveness. And so that's where the Lord started with that man. Your sins are forgiven you. But you know, whenever he said that, all the religious people who were crammed into that room, they looked at one another, rather annoyed. And they were saying in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now that was a good question they asked. Who can forgive sins? And they got the answer right. God only. But what they failed to understand was this. That the man who stood in the room that day, the man whom they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than God the Son, come in the flesh. And he was going to demonstrate that he did have the authority on earth to forgive sins. But let's think of their question just for a moment or two. Who can forgive sins? And the answer? God only. Now friends, when you think about it, it's only but logical that God alone can forgive our sins. For the Bible teaches us clearly that every sin we have ever committed has been a sin against God. There was a man in the Bible called David, and when David sinned grievously on one occasion, this is what he said in his prayer of confession. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now we would have said that his sin had been a sin against a woman called Bathsheba and against her husband called Uriah. But David says, now look, my sin went deeper than that. It was sin against God. The prodigal son, maybe you remember the story. The young man who left his father and squandered his father's money in reckless living, brought shame on the family name, and eventually when he'd exhausted all his money, he came back in rags and tatters, and he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight. We would have said that his sin was first and foremost against his old father. I mean, we don't know how many sleepless nights his father spent. He broke the old man's heart. As I said earlier, he squandered his money. And now when he came back, he's saying, I've sinned against heaven, against God. Now you might say, well, I don't quite understand that. Well, let me try to explain. God gave rules. We saw that the other evening. God gave rules to govern human behavior. And these rules are called in the Bible the Ten Commandments. One of these commandments is, honor your father and your mother. And in breaking that commandment, the young man was sinning against God. It was God's rules he'd broken. Now, it is true that if you were to steal something from someone, you would be sinning against them. But in reality, you would be sinning against God. For God made the rule, thou shalt not steal. It is true that if you were to tell lies about someone, you would be sinning against them. But in reality, your sin would be against God. For it was God who gave the command, you won't bear false witness against your neighbor. So whenever you break one of these commandments, my friends, it is sin against God. That's what makes it so serious. Sometimes we trifle with it. We think it's insignificant. It's okay if you can get away with it. That's our attitude. People mockingly say at times, you know what the 11th commandment is. Thou shalt not get found out. You know, that's what they say, carelessly. My dear friend, I want to tell you this. God in heaven, his eye is on us constantly. There's never the possibility that you won't be found out. And yet we think that if we can get away with a thing, we'll do it. And that's sin against God. So that's why I said to you earlier, it's only but logical that God alone can forgive our sins, for it's against God that we have sinned. Let me illustrate it for you. Supposing someone living along our street were to do something really nasty to another neighbour, and then they regret it, And they say, shouldn't have done that. And they come to me and they say, Jack, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. It was really stupid. And I say, well, look, just go away and forget about the whole thing. Would that arrangement do? Oh, you say no. The only person who would have the right to forgive them would be the person whom they'd offended. And in the same way, my friends, the only person who has the right to forgive our sins is the one whom we've offended, and that's God. And so our verse says, who can forgive sins? God only. That means this, that there's nobody on earth who can forgive my sins. No preacher, no parson, no priest, nobody has the right to forgive my sins. That prerogative belongs to God, and to God alone. I remember years ago hearing the story of an elderly lady who was getting near to death. And a well-meaning friend brought an ecclesiastical gentleman into her room, and he said, now, my dear, if you confess your sin to me, I'll see that you get absolution. She said, sir, may I see your hands? Well, he was quite taken aback, and he didn't really know what to do, but he did hold out his hands to her. And she looked at his hands, and then she looked him straight in the eye, and she said, man, you're an imposter. Well, he was quite taken aback at that, and he asked her to explain herself. Well, she said, sir, the only man whom I know of who has the right to forgive sins has got nail scars in his hands. Oh, she realized this, that God alone and Jesus, the Son of God, whose hands were pierced at the cross, they alone have the right to forgive our sins. So there's our starting point in regard to the subject of the forgiveness of sins. God alone can forgive our sins. Now let's take it a stage further. The Bible teaches us that God not only has the right to forgive our sin, but he does take great pleasure in forgiving the sins of men and women. Listen to this Bible verse. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Isn't that good news? Listen to this one. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Ready to pardon? There is forgiveness with thee. Listen to this one from the Psalms again. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Is that not good news this Thursday evening? That God really longs to forgive your sins. He's ready to pardon. But hold on a minute now. There's another Bible verse that tells us that he can by no means clear the guilty. And another verse that says this, he will not at all acquit the wicked. So these verses are telling us that God can't clear people who are guilty. And we're all guilty. All the world's guilty, the Bible says. And there's a verse that says, he can by no means clear the guilty. And you might say, what? Well, it would violate his justice. God's justice demands that sin be punished. Remember we saw the other evening, God is light, he is holy, intrinsically pure, and his justice demands that sin be punished. And so there's a verse that's saying, he will not at all acquit the wicked. And yet, here's another verse that's saying, he's ready to pardon. Have we got a contradiction here? No, my dear friends, there's no contradiction. It is true that the justice of God demands that our sins be punished. But because he's loving and tender and kind, he wants to forgive our sins. How can these two things be reconciled? How can God punish my sin and yet pardon me? Well, that's where the story of the cross of Christ comes in. The Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, without a sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sins. But I'm happy to tell you tonight, friends, that God took the initiative to provide the sacrifice. He sent his dear Son into the world, and the Lord Jesus came down from the splendor of the eternal glory into this world. And the Bible tells us that he died on a cross. And Scripture puts it this way. It is in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That means because he shed his blood, God can forgive your sins. I tried to illustrate it the other evening by speaking about someone paying a fine for someone else. You know, it happens in our country. I used it from a foreign situation, but you know, you imagine a really bad boy and he gets into trouble. And his poor, hard-working mother, she maybe raids her little nest egg to get the money to pay the boy's fine. Does the judge say, oh, hold on a minute. He's got to pay it himself. No, the judge can't do that. Just as long as the fine is paid, justice is satisfied. Now, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus suffered and died upon that cross. We sang the old hymn the other evening, written by Mrs. Alexander. As she saw the green hills of Donegal, she thought of that other green hill outside the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And one of the verses says this, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And so, my dear friends, God's justice has been satisfied because the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And now he is free to come out and offer us pardon, salvation, without in any way violating his justice. You see, he can't turn a blind eye to human sin. I'm sure you remember the story about Lord Nelson and the Battle of Copenhagen, and his superior was signalling, the battle can't be won. Retreat. But Lord Nelson thought that the battle could be won. And he put his telescope to his blind eye, and he ignored the instructions and pressed on, and the battle was won. And we've coined a phrase, turning a blind eye to something. My friend, God cannot turn a blind eye to human sin. It must be punished. But thank God, because of Calvary, because of the death of the Lord Jesus, God can now pardon and forgive the guilty. Maybe this would be an appropriate point of the meeting, just to ask every one of you to answer a question, not out loud, but just in your own heart. Have your sins been forgiven? Ponder it. Have your sins been forgiven? You say, preacher, I'm not sure. And I mean, what would I need to do to be forgiven? You've been telling us that God is the only one who can forgive sins. You've been telling us that he does take great pleasure in doing it, and he's able to do it because his son died and rose again. But how can I personally be forgiven? Well, let me mention three things that the Bible speaks about. And nothing to do with joining anything. You don't get forgiveness by joining any religious denomination. And you don't get forgiveness by trying to injure yourself in some way and trying to make yourself in such a state of anguish that you're atoning for your own misdeeds. No, you don't get forgiveness that way. And you don't get forgiveness by paying anything. And you don't get forgiveness by trying to be good. And you might say, well, hurry up and tell us, what have we got to do to be forgiven? Well, the three things are these. Number one, the Bible speaks about confession. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, of course, it's confession to God. There is an intermediary between ourselves and God, a mediator, the Bible calls him, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the only mediator. So it's just between you and God, really, with Christ as the go-between, the mediator. And you confess to him. You don't confess to a preacher. It's between you and him. Well, you say that sounds fairly easy, preacher. But is it? We're proud, you know. And we hold our heads high and we feel
I haven't done too badly in life. Me confess my sins? I mean, what sins do I have to confess? And oftentimes, it dents our pride to have to come into the presence of God and confess, I'm guilty. You know, a man in the Bible put it this way, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the kind of language that God wants to hear from us. Contritely, humbly, to acknowledge, yes, God, I have broken your rules. I've sinned against you. I've been a rebel. But I'm so happy that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for rebels like me. And you come and accept his forgiveness. Confession. Then, secondly, there is what the Bible calls repentance. And Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he preached about it. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, that's what we're thinking about. Having our sins blotted out. Having them forgiven. And Peter says, if you want to have sins forgiven, you've got to repent. Repentance means a willingness to turn our back on everything that we know to be sinful in our lives. Maybe you have tried to break with some sinful habits and you found it impossible by your own strength. Well, you need the Savior, friend. I know that you cannot change your lifestyle. You cannot change your mode of living apart from Christ. But repentance means there must be the willingness on your part to turn your back on it. It's changing your mind about your sin and making up your mind in the presence of God. With his help, I'm going to abandon it. And so, you've got to repent. So, confess. Repent. The third thing is what the Bible calls faith or believing. And again, it was Peter who preached about that on the very first occasion that the gospel was preached to a non-Jewish audience. This is what he said. Whosoever believes in Christ shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, that word, whosoever, it's not a word that we use every day of the week in normal language. It just means whoever. And that's encouraging. Anybody can believe on the Lord Jesus. We've got men and women here tonight. We've got young people and old people. Maybe some of you are religious. Maybe some of you haven't had much religion all your days. Maybe some of you have been very respectable. Maybe some of you would say, well, now, my life has just been a wee bit tainted, you know. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, whoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. It's open to all to turn to the Lord Jesus. And so, you've got to believe in him. It means you depend on him to save you. You throw overboard any thought that you can save yourself. You realize there's no contribution that I can make. He did the work when he died on the cross. Why, even as he died there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And friends, because he died and rose again, God can forgive you. But you've got to depend on that. That's faith. Are you willing to come to that tonight? Confess, repent, believe. Now, I don't want to in any way mix you up. I'm not trying to suggest that these are three things that happen at three separate dates in a person's life. These are the integral parts of the experience that the Bible calls conversion. So, a man or a woman comes to the point in life where they realize, I'm a sinner, God says it in his book, I accept God's verdict, I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I realize Jesus died for me. And you get into the presence of God and admit your guilt, you confess. And you repent, you tell God of your willingness to turn from your sin. And you believe, and you tell him of your confidence in Christ to save you, because he died and rose again. And as you confess and repent and believe, God cancels your guilt. He forgives your sin. He imparts a pardon. Have you ever come to that point in life? Now, you don't drift into it.
You don't go to bed some night unforgiven and on the road to hell, and you wake up in the morning forgiven and on the road to heaven, and the whole thing has happened to you unconsciously. No, it doesn't happen that way. You have got to be proactive in this. And you have got to take that step of confessing and repenting and believing. Have you ever taken that step? If you never have, my friend, as you sit there in front of me tonight, you're still unforgiven, unsaved, alienated from God, lost. And you might say, well, does it matter? If I'm forgiven, does it matter or not? Oh, dear friend, it matters. It matters for this life. The Lord Jesus said, peace, go in peace. And he said that to a woman whose sins he'd just forgiven. And so I learned the lesson that peace comes with forgiveness. Her sins were many, he said, and yet they'd been forgiven. And he says, go in peace. Oh, well, maybe you're holding your head high and you're saying, my sins haven't been many. You know, I haven't been in the least like that woman. Now think of it. If you commit one sin a day, that's 365 in a year. It means a boy of 10 has committed over 3,650 sins. It means that a man of 40 has committed over 40,000 sins at a rate of one a day. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, I haven't managed to keep it down to a rate of one a day. No, you haven't, and neither have I. And so, like the woman in the story, our sins are many, and yet they can be forgiven. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, yes, he forgives, but in the wake of forgiveness, there comes peace. You need peace, friend. You don't want to be all uptight at the memory of past sins, troubled conscience. You don't want to be afraid at the thought of meeting God unforgiven. You need peace. I just mentioned Robbie Burns in the passing last evening, or the evening before. I'm going to risk quoting him tonight. And he had a poem to a mouse, you see, and I'll try to interpret the verse as I go along. There comes the point where he says this to the mouse, and he disturbed it in its nest in the month of November, and, you know, the winter was coming. But he says to the mouse, thou art blessed compared with me. The present only toucheth thee. But I backward cast my eye. I backward cast my eye on prospects drear. And forward, though I canna see, I guess and fear. What was Burns saying? He was saying he had regrets about the past. And he was saying he had fears about the future. Oh, it was only the present that concerned the little animal, but as a human being, regrets about the past, fears about the future. Friend, God doesn't want you to go through life like that. He wants you to have peace in your heart. And that peace comes with forgiveness. Because the Bible says, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, there is no more conscience of sin. Isn't that good news tonight? Oh, I do trust that you see that being forgiven is crucial for this present life. The psalmist, David, in the Old Testament, he said this, blessed is the man. Now that just means something. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And David is saying there, if you want to know real happiness, you'll need to be forgiven. Happiness doesn't come by winning the lottery, you know.
It's folly to think that the man with 10,000 in the bank is twice as happy as the man with only 5,000 in the bank. Someone has said that money is a universal provider for everything but happiness. And it's a passport to everywhere but heaven. And so we don't get happy by accumulating the material things of life. No. Blessedness, happiness comes in the wake of forgiveness. Now, I'm not suggesting that you come to Christ just to enjoy a richer quality of life. I'm not saying that. You know, it's your sin you need to get dealt with. But I am saying that peace and happiness come in the wake of forgiveness. Yes, it matters for this life. But I tell you, friend, it really matters with regard to eternity. You see, one day the Lord Jesus looked his audience straight in the eye and he said this to them, "You shall die in your sins. You'll die unforgiven. And where I am, you cannot come." Now, where is he? Heaven. That's where he is. After he died, he rose again, and then he ascended back to heaven. That's where he is. And he's saying, people who die unforgiven will never be there. Now, all right-minded people believe that there is an afterward to life. And I'm convinced that it is something that is built deep into the human psyche, this innate belief that there's something beyond this present life. Some people try to suppress these thoughts and they talk themselves out of believing in life after death. But friend, the Bible teaches there's heaven and there's hell. And anyone who believes in an afterward to life would want to be in the right destination. Tell me, are you going to be in heaven when you die? It's only people who've been forgiven who will be there. People who die unforgiven will be lost and experience the horrors of hell forever and ever and ever. You ask me, is it important to be forgiven? I tell you, it's important for this present life, but it is important with regard to the life to come. Now, what about it? Where will you be in eternity? We're going to explore the subject of life after death some of these nights in the meeting. But suffice to say for this evening, the Lord Jesus spoke about the Father's house, the many mansions. He spoke about hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But as I said, he indicated only those who've been forgiven will be with him. Have you ever been forgiven? When John in the Bible was writing a little letter to friends, Christian friends, he says, "I'm writing unto you because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." Tell me, if he'd been sending a little note to you, would he have been able to have said to you, "Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake"? If not, your sins could be forgiven tonight, friend, just where you sit. That prayer of confession could rise silently to the throne of God. That prayer of repentance, that prayer of faith, whereby you express your confidence in Christ to save you. If you confess, repent, believe, just where you sit, that very moment, God will forgive you. And you'll be set free for the Father's house and the many mansions.